are in 2 Timothy. We'll just do a quick review of just a couple of points of chapters 1 and 2. Here's Paul's last letter, and last letter to Timothy. And so, like, you think about if you had the last time to encourage your child, what would you want to say? Well, there's 50 things, 100 things you want to say, and it's kind of bullet points. And I'm just going to take the first few verses, and we could say, okay, here's all, you know, 15 words. Okay, we got it done. Or look at that, and what did that really mean? But from the standpoint of review, Paul says to rekindle the gift of God within you. So maybe it had gotten discouraged. Well, nobody wants to hear. They're going to arrest me or kill me, and so I'll just kind of quiet down. He said, don't do that. Fire up. And retain the pattern of sound words, 2 Timothy 1:13. So in his day, in our day, everybody's kind of floating off. Well, I don't think and I talked to preachers that are more left-leaning, and I said, look, here's what we did. This is what the Bible says. That's the pattern. And they say, we don't care. Blows me away. But that's how people go. That's why they go the direction, because they don't care about the Bible pattern. And then he says, be strong in the grace of Christ. And so it's always, that's what was told Joshua, be strong and courageous, what Paul says to the Corinthians, what Paul says to Timothy, and what he'd say to us as well. You face the upheavals, the reversals, the downtimes, you be strong. If it was my last encouragement, if I knew I had two more breaths, you know, I'd just say the same thing. That is, you be faithful. Retain the pattern of sound words. I love you. Be strong. And so that's what Paul is telling Timothy. And then 2:3, suffer hardships with me as a good soldier. It's going to come. It's, you know, the people say, believe, obey, and the work is done. I said, please, it's just begun. But that's part of a journey. If you say, hey, you get married, you say, I do, and the work's done. That's the way it works. No, have kids. You know, have the babies, bring them into this world, and the work is done. Oh, no, it's just begun. It's tremendously challenging, but it's tremendously worth it. And so 2:15, be diligent to show yourself approved. And so I want to talk about us actually being Bible students rather than just hearers. So we don't go away and say, oh yeah, it was a nice class. Rather, what did I know? What did I learn? What could I share out of this with somebody else and inspire them? And then he says, cleanse yourself from all these things and you'll be a vessel unto honor. And so you'll have certain things in your house that are precious to you. Certain things, you know, here's an old carton of cottage cheese and it's gotten moldy. Well, it's a container, right? But it's corrupted. And what do? You throw it out. You probably don't say, you know, there's a couple curds left in here. I think if we just eat the ones on this side, we'll be fine. What you do, you say, if it's rotten, generally you pitch it out. Now, depending on how finicky you are, if you're real finicky, well, then maybe it has to be pristine. But I know when I was in Jamaica, if a bug falls in your iced tea, do you drink it? Sure. I just kind of turn my glass around, let the bug float on the other side. And why? Well, a little bit of protein one way or another, and not a big, they don't make a big deal out of it, so I try to do it neither. But on the other hand, if you go into a restaurant and there's a lipstick smudge on the cup they give to you, you probably say, thanks, but it's more personal than I need it to be. Or if there's, you know, spinach leaf kind of dried and stuck to your plate. It's okay, it wouldn't kill us, but we want a clean plate. God wants a clean vessel in us. And then flee youthful lust in 2:22. Pursue righteousness, faith, and love. He's just giving him a kind of a machine gun list. Son, you're going to do great. Here's things, I probably hit the B, didn't want to. Here's things that you need to think about as you go forth and in your service to God. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, kind, patient. And so there's a time to be gentle, time for all things under heaven. In fact, I wrote a note to a preacher, a left-leaning preacher today, that we had been having these unity meetings, and they said to me a couple weeks ago, I don't want to talk about things we're divided over anymore. We'd just gotten into them. Well, I just want to talk about evangelism. Well, we're not divided over evangelism. We're divided over the things that your forebears brought into the church 60 years ago. That's what we're divided over. So I said, and which you are currently promoting. And so if you want to talk about those things, we're certainly interested. I don't suppose I'll get an invitation back to talk about that. But there's not been one bit of quarreling, not any anger, and calling anybody coyotes or such as that. It's just, here's what the Bible says. Not everybody wants to follow that. Okay, turn in your Bibles now to 2 Timothy, and in chapter 3, and down in verse 1 is where we're going to be picking up tonight. He said, but realize this. I want you to think about it, Timothy. It may be difficult, but really challenging times are going to come. New American Standard calls them difficult times. And he said they're going to be in the last days. When is the last days? First of all, when do the denominational people say the last days are? Yeah, here's the end of the earth. So some 5 years from now for certain, you know, maybe 10 at the outside, but they always push the last, they've always been pushing off the last days. But if we're going to go to the Bible and see what the Bible said about that, Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah said, it shall be, says the Lord, in the last days the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the chief of the mountain. Mount Zion will be the most important mountain on earth. Well, why? It's just this little hump. You know, it's like East Tacoma. Here's a little hill here. But three religions count that as holy, that is special to God. Christianity, there is Bethlehem and such as that, and Jerusalem, the Muslim religion, and Jews themselves. So it's important. And all nations shall flow it, and out of Zion shall go forth the law. And so when's it going to be? In the last days. When did that happen? Acts chapter 2. Peter said, in quoting Joel, this is that. Ezekiel 38:16. In the last days, Gog comes against God's people, God's land. So here's just enemies. And we have them now. As individuals promoting ungodliness and being adversarial to spirituality. Hosea chapter 3 and verse 5. In the last days, David will be their king. And that represents who? Yeah, Christ, because here's Peter in Acts chapter 2 comments on that David's tomb is, he's dead and buried, and his tomb's with us today. So the things that are being prophesied, he wasn't saying about him personally, but about his descendant, Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, in the last days, here's when the Joel said that here was going to be the Holy Spirit come, the moon into darkness, the sun into darkness, moon into blood, and the Spirit shall be poured out on all flesh. Without going through too much detail, Hebrews 1 verse 2, in these last days God spoke through His Son, James 5, 3, in the last days is when the rich have stored up their treasure. 2 Peter 3, 3, in the last days mockers shall come, and on and on and on, just over and over. It just shows the last day started in the Christian age. 1 John 2:18. It is the last hour, and many antichrists have arisen. So the entire Christian age is this period called the last days. You had the patriarchal age. Some of the patriarchs are named. Who? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then the Mosaic Age. Here's where Moses is giving the law. And that lasted down to the cross of Christ. It's easy to prove. In fact, if you're taking notes, and I recommend do it, maybe transfer this into a page of your Bible, because every once in a while people say, man, are you ready for the last days? Yep, sure am. And we're in it. Why? Because every prophecy pointed to that coming of Jesus Christ. And the various commentators recognize that as well. Lipscomb, Barnes, Kaufman, West, just over and over and over again. Nothing comes to my mind in how they say that, but I would guess they would. And here's an interesting thing. Probably most of you are familiar with. There is and has been for almost 100 years, a theory promoted that in the destruction of Jerusalem, every prophecy in the Bible was fulfilled. So certainly that would be in the last days. Well, how about the resurrection? Their position would be, oh yeah, the resurrection of the dead. I mean, not just Jesus, not just the saints immediately after Jesus, the whole resurrection took place then. He said, wait a minute, I got my relatives, they're still in the ground. He said, oh yeah, well we mean spiritual resurrection. I mean, 1 Corinthians 15 is a spiritual resurrection? Oh yeah, that's right. And everything happened. That's when the kingdom really came. That's when the resurrection happened. Everything in Revelation. Yep, that happened. That was all AD 70. I mean, 1 Peter 3, new heavens and new earth. Yep, that already happened, AD 70. Well, what's next? They said, well, we don't actually know. All we know is up to AD 70. And so that would be certainly the last days. And what are we in now? They don't even know. And one of the interesting things is Jesus says, I'll not take of this fruit of the vine till I take it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so Jesus came. Oh, by the way, the second coming happened in AD 70. The last age, everything happened in AD 70. So if Jesus was going to take it with them at that time, what about now? Well, they said, we don't really know. You can take it if you want, but you really don't have to. You go, wow. So yeah, everything in their mind ends AD 70. There's tons to be said on that. But anyhow, good question. So then Paul says to Timothy, I want you to realize something. I want you to focus on this, that these last times, there's going to be difficult periods in this, lo and nida, that I make reference to, the great lexicographer's Greek dictionary. Greek-English dictionary is semantic domains, but I just usually abbreviate it to lo. And chilipoi, that is violent, dangerous. It's not just, well, it's uncomfortable. He said, I'm telling you, dangerous times are coming. Thayer's Greek-English lexicon is just a Greek dictionary, same thing. Dangerous, harsh, fierce, savage. And so I thought, what's he telling them? Get ready, soldier. You want them to prepare themselves because you think it was hard for me, the Apostle Paul. He said, it's going to get tougher. Fred? Yes, he just says they will come. So he doesn't say, and look, by the time you're 40, they're all over. No, he just see through the ages that, and you're going to see some of these things go on right now. The quality of people really are similar. Solomon, where, by the way, where does Solomon say there's no new thing under the sun? Yeah, there's Ecclesiastes. So get yourself prepared, Timothy. This is not a vacation. Your life is going to be on the line. And just to summarize it, one site said, we live in a dark world. And people will be selfish, love money, brag, arrogant, use abusive language. They'll curse their parents, show no gratitude, have no respect for what's holy. What's that sound like? Oh, yeah, that sound like today. And they'll lack normal affection for their families, refuse to make peace with anyone. They'll be slanderous, lack self-control, be brutal, no love for what's good. That sound like first century and today. They will be traitors. They will be reckless and conceited. They'll love pleasure rather than God. God's word translation. So what he says and where we're going is verse 5. We'll just get down through verse 4 tonight. But we say, stay away from such people. So what we're going to do is identify some of these things. And we'll be using New American Standard that has a little different language, but the same thoughts there. So here's the first one. Men will be lovers of self. And so put a couple, here's that kind of thing when a person hugs themselves and, whew, man, doing good. And the gal's doing a selfie there. And so when it says men, it's good to notice that word is anthropoi. We get our word anthropology, right? Just men and women, not just males, not just females. And they'll be lovers of self. That word love is not agape. It's from philos. And we got our word automobile, autos, it's for a car, it's self-propelled, it has its own motor. So this one is, you have that friendship, the love, man, I really like me. So the strong says selfish. They are too intent on one's own interest. And what's involved in that? Well, people have, it's my time, it's my money, my effort, my position, my possessions. But that's not what Paul told Timothy. And he wanted him to have that right attitude, and therefore we ought to have it as well. And to not, Philippians 2:4, not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Acts 4 and verse 32, none of them considered what they had to be their own possessions. It's just ours. Well, not everybody has that. We have, you know, commercials on TV, my time. Well, when's my time? Well, my time is God's time. Whenever you want me, that's fine, God. And I don't really have a set time that, oh no, this is my inviolate time that don't call, don't come over, don't ask me to do anything. Well, we're servants. God, what could you use? Now, I mentioned to people, I have my phone turned to silent between 10 p.m. and 7 a.m., but all you got to do, if it's emergency, call me about three times, it'll ring through or bang on my door, it'll be sure to wake us up, and it's whatever God wants. God, we're servants. But some will be lovers of self. It's all about them. And then some will be lovers of money. I like the graphic guy just stuffing it down his neck. And again, that word is philos. That is that fondness. Yeah, money is my friend. And in this case, argyros for silver. That just a valuable commodity. Loanitis says, a loving wealth, a lover of riches, greedy. Well, probably anybody here is say, could you tolerate having any more money? Well, yeah, you could tolerate it. What if, Debbie, let me ask you, what if your employer said, look, I just want to grant you every year a $100,000 bonus? Would you say, oh, please do not give me any more money? Oh, yeah, you're the Debbie. Oh, sure. What if they said, here's a one-time bonus of $1 million? Would you say, please don't give me that money? It'd just clog up my wallet. Yeah, awful. We could think. What would you do with 10 billion? I can't even think those numbers. But generally, we say, well, yeah, we could use more. Well, how much more? Well, it's always more than we currently have, so we're kind of comfortable with that. But as we think about some of that, what about some individuals that are never satisfied with enough? It's always got to be more, even though they have sufficient for themselves. How about individuals working just to have more than you need? Or being envious of those who have more? What about, I want it for me, even though it hurts somebody else? What about not helping those you could help? Why? Because I want more. Fred? Yes. Well, Tony would say, send it over to my house and I'm going to help you out with that guy. But that's really right. Preacher, some may remember from decades ago, Al Bass, everything he touched turned to gold. Just, he'd get a horse ranch, I thought, up some way up in the hills somewhere. And he called it Black Diamond Ranch. I mean, way up, kind of in the outskirts of a place called Issaquah Heights. Just, well, what happened now? Oh, it goes crazy. He said, you know what? It's hard to get good lumber on the west side of the mountain. So I'll just get a pickup. We'll load 2x4s up from Yakima and bring it over. What do they do? Well, they end up having a lumber yard. And that's, you know, it's hard to get good storage spaces. So he starts a storage facility. Everything he touched just went, but he's the guy that says it takes a steady hand to carry a full cup. Isn't that interesting? So there's the balance. Yeah, more, and okay. And God may say, like for David, you know, give me not prosperity or poverty. Feed me with the bread that's my portion. Give me what I can handle so it's that great, so I don't go crazy with it. Yes. Sure.
Because this is going to sound right down stupid, but I wouldn't care to be responsible for it. I don't want some clown following me around with a pistol in his hand thinking maybe I'm going to liberate someone from him.
Yeah. Yes. And so that's right, that the ability to have the maturity and the spirituality to handle it right. Good, good point. And so then in 2 Timothy 3:2, and they will be boastful. Hey, I am the man. Now, this word, we generally think of it just kind of general. Well, they're expressing excessive pride, but various lexicographers say that this word that is used is an empty boaster. This isn't just saying, I went to school and I got these 2 degrees, but maybe the guy didn't do that at all. There's a particular word that describes that, and it references a false claim, especially one detrimental to the interests of another. They're bragging about something they really haven't done. And I was talking to a guy last week, goes on and goes, oh, can you run this piece of heavy equipment? Oh, yeah, I can't find it. They never ran it before. And I said, well, yeah, but it's a newer model. That was just a lie. They never ran it before. Well, would it be of interest to you? Guy puts on scrubs and he said, okay, I'm Dr. Argos and I'm ready to do the operation on your gallbladder. And sir, how many have you done? I have done 10,000. And come to find out, he just came in off the street. He's been watching YouTube on how to do appendix operation. I said, oh, please. I've already got a few little problems, and I don't need you to foul the thing up. because you don't know anything, but you're exaggerating your capabilities. And it's one overstating their success, their abilities, their faithfulness. Think if somebody comes in as, and oh yes, I was an elder down in Dolan Road, and actually I was the head elder down there. In fact, all the elders looked to me for really the advice in Dolan Road, and I kind of shepherded the shepherds. In fact, they could hardly make a move that was right without me. In fact, they'd almost never make a right move. When a person starts talking like that, what do you start thinking? Man, this guy is a liar, almost certainly. How would you go about checking out something like that? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Call up. Hey, this is so-and-so from East Tacoma. We got one of your former members here, and Jim Jones, and was he an elder down there? And you find out, well, elder? No, he was a deacon. Well, was he ever the one that you looked to for advice for all the elders? They said, advice? Oh, no, actually, we asked him to step down as a deacon. He was doing so poor. And check out these individuals, because if it sounds too good to be true, what? It probably is. So 2 Corinthians 11, verse 20, you bear with anyone, Paul says to the Corinthians, if he enslaves you, if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself. So he's bragging about how good, smart, accomplished his grand degree and solve all the world's problems. Paul says, you got a problem with that. And it's disastrous for an individual or for a church to put their confidence in somebody else's false claims and not check them out. And I've come across it various times. A preacher would be in an area and, oh yeah, I'm fine. And well, my wife's not with me right now, but yeah, everything's great and she's going to move out here. Come to find out, that wasn't true at all. They were having significant problems and she was never going to move out here. But he just telling them and wow. And eventually he decided to move on for the good of the cause, or however that came about. And some will be arrogant. I like the idea of super inflated. How inflated, what air pressure do you have in your truck tires? Trev? You don't know. Yeah, well, how about him having 102 pounds air pressure in his Toyota truck tire? Sound about right? Oh, yeah, like two or three times too much. How much air pressure in a Cessna 128 tire maybe? Yeah, exactly. And so car tires, my old Explorer, 26 pounds is what is listed from the factory. Said, hey, look, man, you get real different response if you put 300 pounds of air in your truck tires. You will. What happens? Yeah, you blow the Hummers up. I mean, it'll kill you. And so it's just a dangerous thing. Thayer says, an overestimate of one's means or merits while despising others or even treating them with contempt. All they can do is. Here's an interesting example of it. Frank Lloyd Wright, one of America's great, great architects, and he said, early in my career, I had to choose between being an honest arrogance and a hypocritical humility. I deliberately chose honest arrogance, and I have never been sorry. So I'm going to be arrogant, super inflated, because I have tremendous abilities, and so I'm just wonderful. Well, let's find out how wonderful he was. He was not paternal, although he fathered six children by his wife, Kitty. But he built a house for this neighbor, got acquainted with the wife, who he took up with her and went to Europe. He had a taste for fine clothes, fine vehicles, which kept him in poor finances. His personal life, a scandal. his eventually live-in mistress, his next-door neighbor's wife, and her two children were murdered with an axe by a servant who set Frank Lloyd's house afire. I tell you what, I have been honestly arrogant, and I'm never sorry. Your life was a total mess. Not only did that servant kill those three people, killed four others when they tried to get out of the burning house, killed them with an axe. Why? Well, he didn't like how the other people working on the property treated him, and beside that, he was going to be fired. Man, wouldn't you like to be Frank Lloyd Wright? Oh, no, I don't care how successful he was a mess. And so you listen to people, and if they're bragging about all their great accomplishments, let your antenna go up. Say, you know what? Maybe there's a problem there. And they will be revilers. What's a reviler? Yeah, exactly. There you are. And so the word you'd be interested in is blasphemoi. So that's in the plural. Blasphemies, insulting, slanderous, says Lowe and Nida. They use abusive speech, God's word translation. So they're just always putting somebody else down. Here's just kind of a read-through quote you might be interested in. Celsius, I think I have Celsius, which is actually a heat determinant. But Celsus in the second century, philosopher, pagan opponent, said, compared Christians to frogs making chorus in their marshes. So here's where we're singing. Worms holding conclaves in a poisonous swamp. It is to us alone, they say, that God reveals his purposes. His care is solely for us, that is Christians. These worms of the earth go so far in their audacity to say, we are the beings most closely related to God, and he has made us entirely in his image. You know, there's a lot of what he's saying in a smart alecky way has some truth to it. He finishes saying, such pretensions would be more tolerable on the part of worms or frogs than that of Jews or Christians. And so they're saying the most negative, reviling, put down that he can think about. But the reality is we are made in his image. And he has chosen us because he's told us how to walk. But you'll have people that will always say, you're Bible thumpers and homophobic and haters and all that, and where they're really the ones doing the hating. And disobedient to parents. I'd like to take a survey. Which one has been totally obedient to their parents? Zach, was that you all through your life? He thinks so. As
how about just today?
Yeah, well, I'll take that. And yeah, because all of us, you say, oh yeah, forever, I was born obedient and I always, oh no. And some of us were pretty much so and wanted to be, but nobody's flawless. But with that particular word is, Thayer says, is uncompliant, low, continuously disobedient. And you say, Paul, how about you? Well, that kind of talked about me. But it's not just this century or you and I. Here's a quote you're probably familiar with from Socrates, really from about, just rounded off to 400 BC. Our youth now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for their elders and love to chatter in the place of exercise. They no longer rise when elders enter the room. They contradict their parents. They gobble up their food and tyrannize their teachers. It's just, nothing has changed. And 400 BC, 2000 AD, it's all the same. Disobedience to parents is listed as one of the sins that is distinctly noted among the pagans. He said, that's how it's going to be. It hasn't gotten better. Maybe it's gotten worse. And they will be ungrateful. So as I looked at that, it even goes beyond, well, they're just not particularly thankful. I said, no, Leonidas says, a complete lack of thankfulness. Quote from Oprah, be thankful for what you have. You'll end up having more. If you don't concentrate on what you don't have, if you concentrate on what you don't have, you'll never, ever have enough. Do we have enough? It's enough. God blesses more, I'll spend more. It doesn't, I'll spend less. It's okay. The passage that we appreciate in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful that we're here. I'm thankful for the degree of peace that we have. But think about all the blessings we have. It doesn't matter what it is, if it's salvation or God's providence or friends or family or peace or small children. Everything we have. If every day say, God, I am so thankful, that it changes us. And that was the thought of the lesson last week, the power of thanksgiving. May we be a more thankful people, because round about us, not so much. In fact, Barnes says really that is an aspect of religion. The less religious a society is, the less thankful they are. And then unholy. So here's a picture of a guy kind of in a clerical outfit. And I hadn't noticed it before, but he's wearing a cross. But the cross is upside down. And so it's not only he's two-faced, he'll say whatever's on the left, yeah, whatever's on the right. You want to take position in the middle, I agree with that, I agree with everything. And anosios, a profane, Vine says, transgresses ancient law, Kittle says, another lexicographer. And so here's some that are really graphic, some of the Old Testament prophets, and how, and not just today, it's not just Timothy's day. Isaiah 28:7, and the priest and the prophet will reel with strong drink. What's reel mean? Yeah, they're staggering around. They will reel while having visions. They will totter while rendering judgment. And all the tables are full of filthy vomit. So it's like a person drinks too much. I think I'll have it all. And it just pours out there. He goes on to say, there's not a single clean place. The idea seems to be, like Ezekiel says in 22 and down verse 26, her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They just don't care. It doesn't matter anymore. Anything is okay with them. Martin Luther, when he, as a Roman Catholic priest, he goes, I think, from Germany, and he's on this mission to Rome, and he goes with a couple of higher-ups, and he gets there, and he's absolutely stunned. Because he's thinking, boy, Rome, I'm going to the Holy See. When he gets there, he sees priests going from the houses of prostitutions to the pulpit. He sees priests being homosexual, and he's absolutely stunned by that. Wow. Well, how's it go with our country? In 1976, the Episcopal Church announced acceptance of homosexuality. Yep, that's all right. Just loving different people. Openly, here is a homosexual priest, Ellen Barrett, ordained the next year in 1977. The first openly homosexual bishop, Gene Robinson, elected June 2003. How can you do that? In light of what the Bible says about homosexuality in Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6. How do you do that? Well, sure you can do it. They just did it. That's right. How you do it is, it doesn't matter. See, that was kind of in those days. In those years when they were less educated and sophisticated than we are, now we know that it's really fine. Well, what you're doing is putting yourself above the commands of the Bible. That's how they do it. Forget about what the Bible says, and here's what we want to do. There's nothing new under the sun. Travis? There you go. Yeah, that's right. Love covers everything. You know, the problem is, didn't it, and shouldn't it have covered it back here in 1 Corinthians 6 and Romans 1. Well, it should have. But that's not what people go by. They just ignore what the Bible has to say in light of what they want to do. All right, a few more. In 2 Timothy 3:3, they will be unloving. What do you mean unloving? This is a somewhat unusual Greek word. We have philos for friendship, agape meaning act in the best interest while appreciating them, and astorgos means family love. You have a different feeling for family than you do the guy across the street. Vine says, with this meaning the negative, they don't have it, a lack of love or affection for the close associates of family. Without normal human affection, without love for others. And it's interesting, in Rome, what they do when a baby is born, they'd bring the baby in and lay it at the feet of the father. If the father accepted it, everything was fine. If the father turned away, the baby was rejected. And it is said that there were 30 to 40 babies abandoned every night in Rome in the city plaza, to the Roman Forum. When asked about that, there's a number of, I'll not give all the quotes, but Seneca, a philosopher, says, well, we kill a dog that has rabies, a mad dog. We plunge the knife into sickly cattle lest they taint the herd. So you got somebody with this mad cow disease? Well, you kill the cow. And children who are born weakly and deformed, we drown. So you got a kid with a problem, just lay him out there in the city square, like for us, maybe Seattle Center, just leave him out there by the International Fountain. We drown him, and you don't have to worry about it. And we go, oh, wow. And Andrea Yates drowned her 5 children at home in 2001. We go, oh, and then innocent by reason of insanity and prison and mental institutions. Chelsea Thornton shot her 3-year-old son and drowned her 4-year-old daughter in 2012. And we gasp at that. How could a society do that? And what we do, we don't do that. We kill 1 million of our own children every year. I tell you what it does for me. When here is the terrorist attack and they run a truck down a bike path and kill 12 people, or airplanes into the Twin Towers and kill 3,000. I get angry until I realize, wait a minute. We kill 1 million of our own kids. They kill 150,000 Roman babies a year. We kill almost 10 times that. I go, huh. Unloving. We're in that society. First Fred, and then Rebecca. Yes, absolutely. And government supported, which we get to pay for. Rebecca. Well, you can see how it works on that. So wiping out the little kids with disabilities, well, what's the other end of that teeter-totter? Hey, all us old folks on the other, you're getting pretty feeble and this problem and that problem. And so they do that with medical treatment. Well, you're a little bit old to need that. And so you get the iceberg treatment over there. Let me take Jim and then back to Fred. Jim?
Children, but they take orders for the parts and give pay for it by other
Yeah, and so for the the comment, just so it gets on tape, is not only like Planned Parenthood will abort the child, but then, you know, various parts made available to others. Wow. Fred. And you think about, and I'm saying this tongue-in-cheek for the tape's sake, I'm not promoting this, think about the value of all the people that have problems, just wipe them out, particularly in a world population that's growing and growing. And with a little smile, does anybody remember a movie, I think of Charlton Heston, Soylent Green? Yeah, what they did is, well, we got a problem burying everybody. Let's just grind them up and make soup out of them, and we can pass you out as crackers. And so there's the nuttiness, you know, in an amoral society. Yes. Yeah, so Fred's comment is, you know, 30, 40 years ago, it just was insane. Now society's starting to think, you know, maybe not too bad of an idea. Scary. And they will be irreconcilable, low, unable to be at peace with others. And so you could have all kind of things, but here's the Muslims. Sharia for the Netherlands. Islam will dominate the world. This is their own signs. Butcher those who insult Islam. Kill those who insult Islam. Behead those who insult. Oh, I mean, they're really clear on what their attitude is. And so, well, what if you just say, hey, let's play nice. Yeah, Romans 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. It's not possible with everybody, is it? With some, they want war. That's going to be the way it is. Then, okay, then buckle up. And then 2 Timothy 3:3, and there will be malicious gossips. You'd be interested in that Greek word, diabolo, or in the plural, diaboli, diabolos, devilishly gossiping. And those who are given to, Vine says, those who are given to finding fault with the demeanor and conduct. I don't like how they act. I don't like how they look. I don't like what they do, and spreading their innuendos. What's an innuendo? Yeah, just kind of a little suggestion, not kind of outwardly thing. As, you know, Paul Mitchell, he's all right, but he, you know, he's one of those guys that, well, I wouldn't actually say dishonest, but, you know, just be careful around him. What does that tell you? Oh, what a crook, man. Hang on your wallet. You've said it in a nice way. And like the Southern, bless his heart. You know what you're saying? Yeah, the guy's a crook and a rat and everything else. But I'm going to say a little sweet thing at the end. Sounds like I'm just being a kind person. What it is slander. Slander can be anything. It can be true, meant to hurt, or untrue and meant to hurt. That old time saying, if you can't say anything good about a person, what's the rest of that? Don't say anything at all. So if we think about, I want to be a positive person. And why do people gossip? Well, a lot of times it's because of their own lack of self-esteem. So if they make others look really low, by comparison, they're looking pretty good. Here's just a couple ideas. What can you do about that? One is you can confront it directly, and depending on the conversation, it scares some people, but you can tell the person, you said, you know, this sounds like gossip and it makes me uncomfortable. Let's talk about something else. And you can be stronger if the person persists, but or you could just avoid them altogether. and if somebody wants to go, I just don't want to get around that person. How much, if you know a person tends to that sort of thing, how much personal information do you give them? And the answer is zero. That's what you get them, because you can't trust the person. Or you can turn it. They say, you know, it's too bad. Why, that Dennis Larson back there, why, he's just struggling with cocaine, and he smiles a lot, but that was because he's using cocaine. Rather than just say, huh, well, I didn't know that. You say, wow, if he's that bad, what could you do to help? Have you got a plan? Because gossip is sharing personal or sensational information about somebody else with somebody who is neither part of the problem or part of the solution. So that's, well, why are you telling me this? Do you have a plan to help them confront it? Okay, a couple more and we'll be over for this evening. And then 2 Timothy 3:3, without self-control. I had a little quiz earlier this evening with Travis and Amy. And without them, who is this figure in this slimy-looking picture? Yeah, Gollum, exactly. And now, in this situation, this is without self-control. It's the negative again, karatoi. It's the ones of lacking self-control. Barnes says, without strength to resist passion, or who readily don't have any strength, or readily give in, which is virtually the same. And so, Schmeagol here is this crummy little creature in Lord of the Rings. And he's got a problem. For centuries, he's wanted this power from the ring. And there's the good side, Schmeagol, but he's losing ground to his evil side. And Amplified Bible comments on this word without self-control, just saying intemperate, loose in morals and conduct. And his evil side is Gollum. It has a different name. And so he has a conversation with himself. And, oh, yes, you know, Schmeagol, you should love, be good. And then God, oh, yeah, you want to shoot the guy. He's horrible. And he has all these inward battles to which he's repeatedly losing. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So think about this. What do you do with people? Well, they've got to make up their mind, right? Daniel 1:8. Joshua 24, 14, 15. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. So sometimes you ask a person, you know, have they hit bottom? If they haven't, they're probably not ready yet because they've got to make some changes. And you can help them. Jude is only one chapter, verse 22 and 23. And some you have mercy on, and some you save, and some you jerk them out of the fire. So you can help. You just can't carry them. And then just our last couple here, some will be brutal. Thayer says that means fierce, savage. And so here's a lion on the attack. Again, a Greek philosopher, Epictetus, says that those who forget God as their creator resemble lions, wild, savage, fierce. And somewhat similar to Acts 20:29, to the Ephesian elders, Paul says, I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. And they don't care who they hurt, what they do, as long as they get their own way. Timothy, watch out for them. And then haters of good. Strong says hostile to virtue. And being an enemy to what's good. Thayer's what I like, opposed to good things and good men. If it's good, they don't want to do it. Whatever, think about religion today. Prayer, prayer in school. Oh, no, can't have prayer in school. My goodness. How about football? Oh, better not have it on a football field. Pure, normal, anything. Oh, no, that's horrible. But that's not new. Isaiah 5 and verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking. Hey, man, let's get the tube up there and just kind of pour it down. And valiant men in mixing strong drink who justify the wicked for a bribe. Terrorism, drug addiction, child abuse, pornography, alcoholism, sexual abuse, sexual addiction, murder, homosexuality. Yeah, it's almost all good. Wow. And the treacherous, and I thought of Judas. And one who delivers without justification a person to the control of someone else, low and knighted. And here's Jesus saying, Matthew 26, woe to him by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Just a couple of quotes I like. One, the saddest thing about betrayal is that it's never by your enemies. Why? Well, your enemies can't betray you. You already know that they're opposed. It's the ones you thought were on your side. Betrayal is universal for people of no principle. Wow. Then reckless. Well, that word just, Lowe says impetuous, without thinking, rash. Well, what do you do? Well, we should be watching over our heart with all diligence, Proverbs 4 and in verse 23. And Barnes says, men who would be ready to do anything without deliberation or concern for the consequences. What's Paul say in verse 5? Avoid such men. So he's just cautioning us. So we have the kind of life that we can glorify God. It's 8 on the dot, and that's our last slide. Paul Mitchell, why don't you lead our minds in a close.